This time I want you to turn with me to the book of Daniel. That's just after the middle of the Bible, after Isaiah and Ezekiel. The book of Daniel. To begin with, the book opens by taking us back to one of the sieges of Jerusalem, which we talked about earlier in this series. Here we learn that Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and took the king of Judah and some of the things in the house of God, which had been specially set apart for the worship of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar had put them into the house of his God, and they were therefore in use for idol worship. He had also taken captive a number of people, among them Daniel. Sometime I hope you will read the whole of Daniel chapters 1 and 2 and see just what happened to Daniel and his companions. But for the moment, we must turn to Daniel's usefulness to Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 2 tells us about a dream which Nebuchadnezzar had, which he could not understand. As you know, dreams were a means of communication in those days, telling what was about to happen, and Nebuchadnezzar therefore sought some help over the matter. He turned first of all to his magicians, sorcerers, and so on, but they were unable to help, because Nebuchadnezzar had actually forgotten the dreams. He not only wanted an explanation, but also needed to be told what the dreams were, because like many of our dreams, they had been forgotten. Their inability to help annoyed Nebuchadnezzar, and he said he would have them all killed for not getting on with the job. But Nebuchadnezzar had turned to the wrong people, hadn't he? He'd turned to magicians and astrologers and sorcerers, who, when they could help, only got their information from an evil source. It was God he needed to turn to, not Satan and his servants. Now Daniel had been specially educated in the king's palace, with several other captives from among the Israelites, as chapter 1 explains. And in addition to that training, God gave them, four by the way are specially named, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, we read verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." You can understand then why when Nebuchadnezzar said all the wise men were to be killed, Daniel and his three companions were sought for. But Daniel asked the king for time and said that he would show the king the interpretation of his dreams. He asked his three companions to seek the Lord's help and so spare their lives. The Lord answered and revealed to Daniel this secret, and he was able to tell the king what his dream was, and also the meaning of it. This was what Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. We'll read from Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 31. Verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." The form, the appearance thereof, was terrible. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This seems a very strange dream, doesn't it? Will you notice that the image's head was of fine gold, and that was the most valuable part? Moving downwards from the head, we find it consisted of silver, brass, iron, and clay. Clay at the bottom and gold at the top means that the image was top-heavy for one thing. Also, the image was broken to pieces by a stone that was cut out without hands. In other words, man had nothing to do with it. This was God's doing. So, what do we know so far? Nebuchadnezzar saw an image made of various metals and also clay, and the metals reduced in value downwards from the head, and the feet were a mixture of metal, iron, and clay. This strange image was destroyed by the action of God and reduced to useless chaff, which was blown away by the wind. Then the stone was enlarged to a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, what did all that mean? We have the explanation in verse 37 onwards. Verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. So Nebuchadnezzar was a very great king. In fact, he was depicted in the image. The last few words of verse 38 say, Thou art this head of gold. And after thee, verse 39, And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth, over all the earth, sorry. Can you see how the explanation fits with the declining value of the image? Kingdoms coming of less and less value. Verse 40 tells us that the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these things, all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. The iron then merged, so that the toes were partly iron and partly clay. And so we're told that the kingdom, which they depict, shall be, at the end of verse 42, partly strong and partly broken. The word broken would have been better translated fragile or brittle, partly strong and partly brittle. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was really quite a privileged man. God was not only showing him things concerning himself and his lifetime, but things that would happen centuries later. The stone cut out without hands showed, as we said before, that the destruction of the image was not man's work, but God's. It's a picture of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, which has not started yet, has it? He came once, but he was rejected. He's to come again. We mentioned it in our last talk, when his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and great changes will take place. So, Nebuchadnezzar's image covers a long time, doesn't it? We noted that each part of the image, from the head downwards, was of less and less value, and that each part represented another kingdom. We've already seen in other tapes that the Bible concerns Israel, the chosen nation, and other nations are only mentioned when they have some connection with Israel. If the Israelites conquered other people, those people are mentioned by name, quite naturally. And if others took the Israelites, then the conquerors are named, and therefore come into the story. But primarily, the book is concerned with Israel. So then, who are these people, these kingdoms portrayed for us in the image. They must concern Israel in some way. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, we know that. And Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon and had taken the Israelites captive, as we said earlier. So what we have to find out is, who ruled over Israel after that, and so formed the other parts of the image? Before we go any further, though, I want to reword our problem a little. We've said they must concern Israel. But for many years, Israel has been scattered all over the world, so no one country has ruled over them. There's one place in this world, though, that's very much connected with Israel. That's Jerusalem. So although the people are scattered, Jerusalem remains the place where they would most of them like to be. We've already seen how strongly connected they are. So in the absence of Israel as a nation in their land, Jerusalem must be thought about. After all, we've already seen that the two, the people and their land, shall be blessed together. So to reword our question, who ruled over Israel and Jerusalem, or Jerusalem on its own, and so formed the other parts of the image? Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian king. After him came the Medo-Persian kingdom, represented by the silver. Then came Greece, represented by the brass. After that came the Romans. You'll remember that when our Lord was here on earth, the Romans were in control. Pilate, a Roman, was the governor at the time of his crucifixion. So Rome is represented by the iron, and we have now reached the legs of the image. The legs were of iron. At this point, we must go over the story again. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and he's told in Daniel 2, verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. That's number 2. And another third kingdom. Verse 40 says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. But it does not go on to speak of the fifth or sixth kingdom, but others have ruled over Jerusalem since Rome. Well, why are they not specially mentioned? Perhaps you know the answer already. As a result of the crucifixion of our Lord and the rejection of the preaching of Peter and Paul and others, the Jews were set aside and prophecy ceased to be fulfilled. The times in which we are living come in there. Since Nebuchadnezzar was being shown prophecy, there's a little bit of vagueness just here, because no definite statement could be made beforehand about the rejection and crucifixion of our Lord and this long time when the Jews are set aside by God. Well, now let us turn to the toes of the image. We've said before that before very long the prophetic clock will start ticking again. God will be dealing with the Jews once more. So before long, the feet and toes of the image will appear. Now, whereas each of the previous parts of the image consisted of one metal unmixed, the gold, silver, brass, and iron were single substances not mixed together or mixed with anything else, when we come to the feet and toes, we find that they are part of potter's clay and part of iron. But can you imagine clay or pottery mixed with iron? They're such different substances, aren't they? They would never hold together. That's just what Daniel said, chapter 2, verse 43. Chapter 2 and verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. The meaning of this verse needs some explaining. Just as iron and clay do not mix properly, so there is to be some mingling together of very different somethings or somebodies that are so different that they don't mix properly, cleave one to another, or hold together. The answer is in those few words in the middle of verse 43. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So the seed of men is one part, but who are the they who shall mingle with the seed of men? By the way, the expression the seed of men simply means the offspring of men, children who will become men and women themselves in time. Who are the they? They will not be men, will they? But something different, even as iron and clay are different. To get a proper understanding of this, we need to turn back to Genesis 6. If you can keep a finger in Daniel 2, it will help, as we shall come back to it shortly. Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The sons of God were fallen angels. They were not human beings, but angels who had gone wrong, fallen from their honored position. And they began mixing with the daughters of men. And what was the result? Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. They may or may not have been giants in the sense of being much larger than ordinary men. What we do know is that they were not ordinary men. They were superhuman beings, a weird mixture of men and fallen angels. It was because of that spoiling of the human race that God had to bring the flood on the earth and destroy them all. All, with the exception of Noah and his family, and Noah was described as perfect in his generations, not mixed up with those fallen angels. When our Lord was talking to his disciples, he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." It's going to happen again when we reach the time depicted by the feet of the image. Turning back to Daniel 2 again, Daniel 2 and verse 44, verse 44, we find it starts, "And in the days of these kings." What kings? Well, how many toes would the image have? Like you, 5 on each foot, that's 10 altogether. Turning on to Daniel 7, we find that Daniel himself had a dream, and he saw a beast with 10 horns. And it was explained to him that the 10 horns were 10 kings that shall arise. When we come to the book of the Revelation, we shall find that John also had visions shown to him concerning things which are still future. He too saw 10 horns and was told, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." They'll receive power as kings with the beast. The beast is a ruler who worships Satan, and in return Satan gives him great authority and power. We shall have to go into that more later, but you can see the nature of this beast The 10 kings we were speaking of received power as kings with the beast. So you can see what sort of people the 10 kings will be too. The 10 kings, the beast, and Satan will all be working together. We've already gone far enough for you to see that the times we've been talking about are by no means attractive, are they? As we look around us, we can see evil increasing in preparation for these times and conditions. Things are leading up now to those dreadful times. But let us turn back to Daniel 2. The last part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream was a stone cut out without hands. Verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer's threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. As we said before, the fact that it was cut out without hands means that it was not of man's doing. This is, in actual fact, the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 44 explains that. Verse 44, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever. When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, he came as King, Messiah, King of the Jews. But they rejected him, they crucified him. And even after that, when Peter and others preached to them, they still refused to hear the message and accept him. So some of these verses have not been fulfilled yet. But they will be fulfilled, as certainly as God has said these things. So Nebuchadnezzar was being given a vision of the future, starting with himself and going right on past these days in which we are living. Of course, if the Lord Jesus Christ had been accepted when he came the first time, the vision would not have covered such a long time. But the rejection of our Lord is not mentioned here. As you can see from these verses, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a wonderful one. It is going to remove, blow away like chaff, all previous kingdoms, and his kingdom will then fill the whole earth. That will be truly wonderful. But we have not reached that time yet. Looking back, we remember that we saw the coming of the 10 toes, the 10 kings. They have to come first, before the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a great deal of evil associated with the 10 kings, which we are seeing develop around us at the present time. All the more then, we need to pray that the Lord may bless and help you. Amen.